We're in a series here this December to behold Christ, to behold him, to take him in, to take a good look at him and go, wow. And it's kind of like was said this morning, to not rush the familiar. I really like that phrase. We've been through how many Christmases in our lives, and we've maybe heard all about the stories, and sometimes we think, okay, well, it's just December. We're going to do the things we do. We're going to go to church. Check. But in the midst of the busyness, in the midst of all the activities, in the midst of ice storms and snowstorms, which, by the way, there might be a little bit more coming up this week, and a week from today, it might be very cold. In the midst of all that, let's behold Jesus. Let's take him in for all that he is. Let's see the view and then trust him for all that he is for us. And so that's what we're going to do here today. We've been going through this outline here in December called the fourfold gospel, or the four parts of Jesus' salvation that he brings to us. And so here's the four things. A couple weeks ago, we started with Christ our Savior, that he is the one who's come and died for us on the cross. By becoming human, he was able to represent us on the cross, and that we can now put our faith in him, and our sins are washed away, and now we have all of Christ's righteousness and goodness for us. Christ our Sanctifier was last week. It's the idea that Christ is the one who gives us the power and his presence to overcome all the struggles and temptations in this life and to live very differently. He transforms us, doesn't he? It's not just that he washes away the penalty of our sin. We now become new people. And today we're going to look at Christ our Healer, and I'm so excited to talk to you and open up the scriptures with you about how Christ becoming flesh opened the way for him to be our healer. And then on Christmas Eve, this coming Saturday night, we're going to look at Christ our coming King. I've never preached a Christmas Eve service on that theme before, but let me tell you, it fits perfectly. His first coming, he was a king. Not everyone saw it, not everyone realized it, but in his second coming, they will. And we're going to see the connection between the two and see from the manger all the way to his second coming how he is king in this world. And so I'm really excited for that. Encourage you to come out this coming Saturday night. We're going to have this service at 6 o'clock here. Bring family, bring friends. If there's people in your life that you're like, hey, they need to hear this kind of stuff, bring them to church with you this Saturday. And we're going to have, of course, Silent Night by candlelight at the end to close the service, and you know everything is dark except for the candles that are lit, representing the light of Christ into our world. And so we're going to enjoy that. Sunday morning next week, we're actually going to do this old school, old fashioned style. We're going to put a table in the back full of our hymnals, and you're going to grab one of those as you come in. It's a piano and singing out a hymnal with Christmas carols. Full four-part harmony that you can produce. And if you know how to sing that together, we're gonna sing that and have like a probably less than 1 hour service on Christmas morning there together. So I invite you to come next Sunday to that as well. But today, we're going to look at Christ our Healer. And as I was thinking about that, I pulled up a few statistics. You know, the healthcare industry in the United States each year is a 4.3, not billion, trillion dollar industry. That's an incredible amount that we put in toward having healing and health and wholeness. Do you know that here in the state of Pennsylvania, there are 182 hospitals, which is the fifth most in the United States. So congratulations, you live in a place with a lot of good health care. There are 130 million ER visits every year. How many of you went to the ER this past year? Raise your hand loud and proud. Let's see it. Yeah, okay, several of you. It represents, if you were to take it mathematically, about 40% of our population, which some of them are repeat visitors, so it actually isn't 40% of the population. But if you were to take 130 million divided by the percentage of people in the United States, 40%. That's a lot of ER visits. I'm thankful for our doctors, our nurses, our physician's assistants, our physical therapists. You keep going on down the list. If I missed who you are, if you serve in that industry, Thank you for what you do. I'm so grateful for the means that God has given us and the way that we know we're supposed to take care of our bodies. They're gifts from God. They were fearfully and wonderfully made by him. The intricate design of our bodies just points to a creator that designed all this and made this. There's no way we just evolved. We are a special work of God that he made. And as we look at our bodies, it's incredible. We're supposed to be stewards of our bodies, take care of our bodies. We're supposed to watch what we eat. We're supposed to exercise. All these things that are at the top of your list at Christmas time. New Year's, that'll be at the top of your list, right? Not at Christmas. And we're thankful for the health care that we have that kind of, you know, shows us medicines that we can have and the right kind of procedures and surgeries and things that we need. In fact, researchers and medical doctors, as they've researched through the years, I love a quote by Johann Kepler who says, all of that they're doing is that they're just thinking God's thoughts after him. God already knew all of this. He put all this in the world for us, and they're just discovering what the intelligence he already made. But as we come to this idea of thinking about our bodies and Christ being our Savior, there's a bigger reality than just science. There's a bigger reality than just healthcare. There is divine, supernatural power that has come to our world as the kingdom of God has come at the advent of Christ's coming. We just read a quote earlier. I love the quote that the kingdom of God is the reversal of all of the curse that sin brought into our world, and that is absolutely right. When Christ became flesh, when he came into our world, he brought with him a whole different reality, that there is divine power to heal human bodies. And it's going to happen both in heaven, where we are going, where everything will be made perfect, and it's also available in part now to you. And to me, because Christ is a healer. How do I know he's a healer? How can I say that so surely? How can I say that with such certainty? Because our Bibles tell us so. Look at the healing ministry of Jesus in this life. Just in a few short chapters in the book of Matthew, I just, you know, picked that. There's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They all tell the story of Jesus' life. Just in these couple of chapters, look at these references. Matthew 12, 15. Jesus withdrew from that place, but many followed him, and he healed all their sick. That's chapter 12. Go forward to chapter, I believe, 14. When Jesus landed on a boat to the shore, he saw the large crowd. He had compassion on them and healed their sick. Chapter 15. Great crowds came to him, bringing the lame, the blind, and the crippled, the mute, and many others, and laid them at his feet, and he healed them. Matthew 19, 2. Large crowds followed him and he healed them there. And these are just those little one verse descriptors I'm showing you. There's story after story after story of Jesus healing people with various kinds of illnesses and diseases. There's stories of him giving people sight when they were blind, someone whose legs were shriveled up and their foot was crippled, and they were instantly healed. People who were deaf who then could now hear again. This story after story in Scripture. People who had leprosy, whose skin became instantly clean. He healed often. He healed all kinds of people. He healed people of different ages. He healed because of his compassion. He healed because he enjoyed healing. I can imagine as Jesus was healing people, what that was like for him. It started with compassion on someone who was suffering. As he healed them, and as the person would, like, imagine someone discovering their sight for the first time. And they go from never seeing, being blind their whole life, all of a sudden, it's like, and the joy on their face as they were seeing. Do you think Jesus smiled? He had to have smiled. He was seeing what was chaos become order, what was broken become fixed. And he's the creator of the person in the first place. He knows what they've been through, and he's getting to give them the joy of seeing. It must have given him so much joy. How much do you like to give gifts at Christmas time? And you give a good gift to someone, and you're like, oh, I picked it out. This is exactly what they're going to want. And man, when they open this, it's going to be epic, right? You've like thought that before when you, and it's a bummer when they open it and they're like, oh, thank you. You know, like, but Jesus, who's the giver of good gifts, when he gives something like healing to somebody and they all of a sudden get to experience like, I'm healed. Like, I can't believe it, but like, look, the smile must come to Jesus' face. When he does that, he likes to give good gifts. In fact, his mission in Luke chapter 4, he said, I have come to preach good news to the poor, to proclaim freedom for prisoners, to give sight to the blind, to release the oppressed. He has the power to do it, and he enjoys doing it. I love that about our Savior. In fact, if you want an exclamation point to Jesus' healing ministry, just look at the fact that here he was crucified. He was dead. He was buried. He was put in the ground. His physical body was lifeless. And then supernatural power raised that body from the dead. And if a dead body can raise, then he can reverse any condition. He can heal anything because he has the power to do it. That's the Savior that I'm proclaiming to you today. By the way, I just got to pause for a second. This is like totally, I'm jumping out of the sermon. All right, I heard some good news this morning. You guys want to hear it? Yeah. Brett and Aubrey are engaged. Woo! Come on, stand up, you guys, stand up. Show off that rock, girl. Show them the rock. Yeah. Woo! All right, you can sit down. You can hear their story later. Actually, I haven't heard the story yet. I just was looking around, I'm preaching, I'm talking, I'm like, I briefly saw a ring on her finger this morning, and like, I just got to let you all in on it, right? Okay. Sorry to totally embarrass you guys, but yeah, congratulations. Everyone's going to come mob you afterwards. All right, so our particular aim for this series, since it's Christmas, has been to look at why Jesus coming in the flesh, why him coming at Christmas time, being born in a manger from Mary's womb, why God becoming human is what opened all of this up, why he could be our Savior, why he could be our sanctifier, how he could be our healer, how he could be our coming King. It was because he came in the flesh, because he became one of us. So that's been our aim through this series. There are things that were paid for. There were victories brought in the spiritual realms that we couldn't see. There are things that by him identifying with our humanity, this came and this brought. And so I'm pointing us to today, Isaiah 53. Now, spoiler alert, this is not your typical Christmas passage. I did it to you last week too. We were looking in Hebrews. There's no angels here. There's no shepherds. There's no wise men. In fact, this chapter is definitely something you would hear preached on Good Friday or on Easter, not on Christmas. But I'm telling you, it's every bit of Christmas passage as any other passage. And you'll see why here in a second. While you've got your Bibles open there, let me ask you a question. This will set us up for this passage. When did death first enter the world? This is Q&A, so it means you have to have an answer. When did death first enter the world? You can just shout it out. The fall, like the season right after summer? What do you mean by that? Genesis 3 is the passage. What happened? Adam and Eve sinned. Thank you. Good. Which is known as the fall of mankind. Adam and Eve lived in the garden. Everything was perfect. It was better than perfect. I mean, you can't even imagine how great it was. All the provision they needed, there was nothing wrong. There was no problem in their relationship. If you've ever been in a dating relationship, a marriage relationship, to think that there's never a problem, right? Awesome. There was no problem in the human relationship. There was no problem in the relationship with God, no guilt. They had never done anything wrong. It was full perfection. Everything around them, there was no brokenness whatsoever. When God had created the one tree that they should not eat from, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, What had God said? If you eat of this tree, you shall surely die. And of course, they wanted to do the one thing that God said not to do when they had millions of other things they could do. They just like that one thing. And they went after that, and the temptation was, if you eat of this, God knows you're going to be just like him, and you'll go from God and you to God and you, right? You don't need him anymore. That was the whole temptation. It was you can be God. And they ate of the tree, and as soon as they ate of the fruit, did they drop dead physically right there? No. Did they drop dead spiritually right there? Yes. Spiritual death entered the world immediately. There was guilt. There was shame. There was separation from God. They needed to be saved. They needed to be redeemed from that. And God provided a way of redemption right there in that moment. It's awesome. But what opened up the door right in that moment was that the curse of sin flooded into our world. Things that were perfect were now broken. Relationships that were perfect were now broken. God says, Adam, what you doing, man? Hey, where have you been? Well, that woman that you put here with me, she, right? Things were fractured immediately. The ground was cursed. Childbirth. Oh, sorry, ladies. I'm so sorry. Childbirth was cursed. There was just difficulty upon difficulty. Through thorns and thistles, will you ever be able to produce crops again? The garden? Oh, no, that's no longer a thing. Changing things here. The curse of sin entered into the world. And the clock was started for their own physical death. Before, they were going to live forever. After they ate of the fruit, physically, they were going to die. Now, they lived a long time, 900 and something years. And then lifetimes got shorter and shorter and shorter. And all of us now have to encounter physical death. It's a reality of the world that we live in because of sin. Now let me ask another question. When did sickness enter the world? Same time, same date, same place, same channel. Same bat time, same bat channel, right? If you go way back. Yeah. Sickness entered the world because of their sin. Because of then humankind's sin. It flooded into the world. There was no human life that was ever going to be the same again. And so with the onset of sin became the onset of physical death, became the onset of physical sickness. Sin was the cause of all of that. They're bundled up together into a reality. Merry Christmas to you all to tell you this news, but sickness in our life now points us to the reality. It's like a warning light on the dashboard. Hey, when I'm sick, you all should just remember, that means that I'm not immortal. That means that there's physical death and problems. It means that there's spiritual death. It means I need a Savior. It's all pointing us to Jesus. Every difficulty you ever encounter, it's just pointing you to Jesus. Hey, you need a Savior. Life is difficult? You need a Savior. There's things that are broken? You need someone who can heal that. That's what it's for. That's why it happened. That's why God has allowed it. It is awful and terrible, and it's how much suffering that there is. And there's a lot more reasons why he allows that too. We'll get into a little bit of that. But that's why you have the flu. Online, folks, that's why there's so many of you watching today online with COVID at home. It's going around. We know several people in our church who told us, yeah, I won't be there this weekend. Got COVID. It's why all that's happening. The triple-demic. You guys heard of the triple-demic? The flu, RSV, and COVID put together. It's going around right now. That's why there's chronic illnesses like diabetes, like cancer, like, I don't know, this isn't chronic, tonsillitis. I don't know, I was just thinking of conditions. It's why this stuff exists. We're dealing with it because Adam and Eve opened the door to all this. So sin brings with it not just spiritual death, but bundled up right in that is physical sickness and death. Enter Isaiah 53. Written 700 years before Jesus ever came, this prophecy that tells us the good news. And as we read these verses, folks, behold Christ, okay? Behold your Savior. behold your healer. We'll start in verse 3. He was despised and rejected by men. Speaking of Jesus. A man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities or our sins. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Let's stop there. I love so many things about this passage. One of them is that it's written in past tense. I know it's kind of it's a form of writing, but it's still also kind of an indicator that in God's mind, 700 years before any of it was going to take place, he already knew it was going to happen, and it was like for him, like it already happened, because he's outside of time and he can do those like cool ninja things with time like God can do. But I also love this because of what it promises to us. The key verse in here is verse 4. Verse 4 says, surely he took up our infirmities, is the translation I have. Many of the translations have took up our griefs, and that's actually quite a few translations. How many of you have griefs in whatever translation? Quite a few. And that's an appropriate term, but there's a school of thought that it's coming from that doesn't quite have this developed idea that Jesus took up our infirmities, took up our sicknesses, and died for them on the cross. Because the idea is, well, Jesus took up our sins, and he died for our sins. So the griefs must be that everything that's associated with like the sorrow of sin, not necessarily physical sickness. And so here in this school of thought, they're thinking, well, as we come upon this word, we can't translate it sicknesses. It's got to be griefs. But when you take this word and you look at it in the Hebrew language, it's used 24 times in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew language. It's used 24 times. And every other occurrence of this word, it's clearly translated sicknesses, sicknesses, diseases, illnesses, sicknesses. And we come to Isaiah 53 and all these other translations choose griefs. And you're like, this always means sicknesses. Jesus took up our sicknesses and carried them to the cross. Maybe you've never really processed this through before, but think of this idea of Jesus taking our sicknesses on the cross. We just talked about how sickness entered the world, didn't we? It was because of sin. So think about this. When Jesus died for our sin, he didn't die just for the penalty of our sin, not just for the power of our sin. He died for all the effects of our sin. All of the curse of our sin, he took it upon himself. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows to the cross. That's what Jesus did. When he went to the cross, it's like he was put there as our Messiah, as the one who was promised, and he was put on the cross, and it was a declaration of cancellation of sickness and death to the world. It was his cancellation by his own blood, that he paid for it. And then he was raised from the dead to show that it can't have any more hold on humanity any longer. That's the truth of the gospel in Christ. He died for it. It's paid for. It's redeemed. And the gospel writer under Matthew, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, I've used Matthew a couple times already today. I want to point you to another verse from him. This is in chapter 8 in the context of when Jesus had just healed Peter's mother-in-law. And it says that he rebuked her fever. I love that Jesus can speak to a fever and say, be gone, right? Here's the verse. Go ahead and you can put it up. When evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, because Jesus has authority over demons and Satan as well. He drove out the spirits with a word and he healed all the sick. Get this. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took up our infirmities and carried our diseases. the New Testament, is affirming what was spoken 700 years earlier by Isaiah, saying Jesus' healing ministry is proof that Jesus was going to be the one who would take up our infirmities and carry our diseases to the cross, pay for them with his own hands and feet being nailed to that cross, his own blood being shed for it. That's what he did. This is huge. Jesus' healing ministry is linked exactly to Isaiah 53, verse 4, as evidence that on the cross, he took on all the brokenness of our world. That means as he was hanging on that cross, as he was there on that afternoon, hanging on the cross, struggling to breathe, the pain of the nails through his hands and his feet, having to pull himself up to breathe, you know, every time, and the excruciating pain of his back that had been whipped and beaten, it was rubbing on the rough wood of the cross, and he was bleeding from the crown of thorns that was just beaten into his head. He was thinking of you and me. He was thinking of every sin we would ever commit. He knew what we would do. Every time we would turn our back upon him, every time we would rebel against him, all the things, not only us, but every person in the world would do. And he's suffering there, paying the price for our sin. Not only that, but he was thinking of every time that you would fall down and scrape your knee. Every time you would get a diagnosis of something that's wrong with your body. He saw our aging bodies and how they fall apart. Can I get an amen from anybody in the room? And he said, I'm dying for all of that. Jesus died for all of the brokenness of our world. And verse 3 that we started with gives us a little window into his heart for that. Says he was despised and rejected by men. This is why he came in a way that wasn't like, you know, a big angel pronouncement to the whole world. It's only to a few shepherds. It's why he was born in a no-name town, Bethlehem, to fulfill prophecy, but outside of Jerusalem. He wasn't born into a royal home. He was born into a blue-collar home because he was going to live the suffering life, not the kingly life. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, pain. Jesus gets it. He's lived in your zip code. He's had your body that falls apart, that gets injured. That he gets it. He took upon himself all of the sorrows and the difficulties and pain of our world. I'd expand that to even larger than just the physical. It's the emotional. It's all of the insults you've ever taken, all the rejection you've ever had, all the loss you've ever had. Jesus took up all of our sorrows, and he died for them. And by doing so, he paid for the curse of all the brokenness of this world. His innocent life for ours, he identified with it. Goes on to say that he was pierced for our transgressions. He took it right through the hands and feet for our sin. He was crushed, the crushing weight of it all for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his, what? Wounds, we are healed. Do you hear the irony of that? Because he was wounded, we can be healed. His wounding brought us healing. It actually says by his stripes in the King James, and actually that's the literal meaning of that word. Do you remember when Jesus was beaten before he went to the cross and they whipped him and they took across his back and his shoulders and literally parts of his skin were just ripped out. He was beaten in a way that was he was just bleeding all down his back. By those wounds, you and I are healed. He suffered for it. He paid the full price for it. You know that curse of sin? It was reversed by Christ. This is the awesome news. This is the good news of the gospel. As much as Jesus wants to save us from our sin, he wants to heal us from our sicknesses and our injuries and our aging. This is the good news. It's our bodies, it's our emotions, it's our souls, it's every part of us. Jesus came for the whole of man. He can deliver us from demons, anything else that oppresses us. He has the authority to do it because he paid for it with his own life. And I can guarantee you this, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you will one day experience the full healing of Jesus. It's going to be in heaven. The full healing of Jesus, the full redemption out of this cursed world and this body that's breaking down, you're going to get the full healing one day. And if you have friends, loved ones, relatives that are there, like, think about it. Revelation 21:4 says, in that place there's going to be no more tears or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Imagine the perfection, the healing, the smile on their face of like, oh, check it out. I'm redeemed. I'm healed. I got a whole body. There's nothing wrong with me anymore. And then picture the face of Jesus smiling in the background. Yep, that's what I had planned for you. The Garden of Eden that it started off with before sin entered the world, we now get to experience in heaven in fullness. It's the Garden of Eden on steroids. That's what heaven is. You want to remember what it's like. It's the full glory of God. It's the full perfection of his creation. This time, not that it wasn't tainted with sin. This time, it's redeemed from sin and the curse of sin. We're going to know what it was, and then we're going to appreciate what it is. That's cool. That's what we're going to experience. So you, if you're struggling right now, if you're sick, if you're injured, if you're ailing, if you have something chronic, if you're aging and it's breaking down, guess what? It's all going to be gone one day because Jesus, your healer, is going to give you a brand new body. It's going to be really good. The same kind of body that Jesus rose from the dead with that can no longer die or get sick anymore is going to be the same body that you and I are going to have in heaven. I can't wait. I'm only 44, James. I know I got you by a couple years. But I already know I'm over the hill and starting to go down. I'm past my prime. Some of y'all understand. You're like, yeah, Junior, we're way past the prime. And you're laughing because you know it's true. The teenagers are like, we got lots of time. You know? Right, Nate? Hold up your left arm. Yeah, that arm had a cast up to here like a week ago. He was able to drum today, which is really cool because God's brought you natural healing in your body. But there's going to be a supernatural healing for everybody to come. But the reality is that here on earth, we get sick. Eventually, each one of us is going to die. And this is the reality that we live. It's such our reality that we just go, oh, you're sick? Yeah, that's just part of life. Right? To get sick is part of life. And as hard as it is, and as much grief as there is, we know that even with death, yeah, we go, that's part of life. There's a time to be born, there's a time to die, it even says in Scripture. We're used to that. We're not used to it, but it's the normal, natural course of life. In heaven, you don't have to be used to dying anymore. I'm excited for that. But here on earth, we're going to experience things like sickness, like death. I mean, even the people that Jesus healed, they got sick again. When we read those verses, Jesus healed all their sick. For that time, that particular moment in time. But they went on and they got injured again. They got sick again. They had problems again. Lazarus, who Jesus raised from the dead, we were like, man, that was awesome. Lazarus was in a tomb for days. And God, Jesus raised him from the dead. Guess what? Lazarus, poor guy, had to die twice. That's our world. I just thought of that this week. Yeah, it hit me earlier. Jesus didn't make it his mission while he was here on earth to go around and eliminate all sickness. He didn't go on a campaign in every part of the world and say, yeah, I'm eliminating sickness forever. I mean, you are here, I'm eliminating sickness forever. And even where he was in Israel, it was just one little corner of the world. He didn't get everybody. He did it in masses and doses and all kinds of stuff there, but he didn't get everybody. It wasn't his role to take away all sickness and all death here in this world in this time. There's a time when that's coming. But he was proving that he can, and he's showing his heart of compassion. And there's a purpose for leaving it that way. I don't know all the reasons. I can't look at you in the eyes and tell you with whatever condition you're going through, here's exactly why Jesus is allowing this in your life. And it's hard. I mean, I see your faces. I know your stories. I know what you're going through. And there are people in this room that are suffering, going through some very difficult things. I do know that Jesus is with you because he walks with us through the valley of the shadow of death. And we don't have to fear evil. We know that his glory can be revealed in the midst of suffering just the same way as it can be in the midst of healing. And we know that some people get miraculous healing and other people don't. Many, many people don't. And that's a hard thing. It's part of the difficulty of this broken world. And we groan for our full redemption to come. We are dealing with that in this life right now, but here's what I want to highlight today. He invites us to ask. He actually invites us to ask for healing. I mean, sometimes he just straight out does it as a gift. We never even realize. And we're like, I didn't ask for it. I didn't remember. Boom. I'm healed. But we're invited to ask for healing. We can come to our Savior and say, I don't deserve this. I have no reason to presume that you're going to do, but I'm going to ask you today because you're my Savior. Because I'm coming to you. Because this is one of the ministries that you told us about in Scripture. And so I'm going to ask. We're even given specific instructions in James chapter 5. Verses 14 and 15, I'm going to be on the screen here, or 15, 16 and 17. It says, if any of you are sick, he says he should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. That word well is actually the word saved. I mean, it's kind of like rescued, and healing is kind of an idea with that. So as we would ask for the elders of the church to pray over us, anoint us with oil, prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well again. There'll be a wholeness. There'll be a saving from, a kind of a sense of redemption from whatever you're going through. That's a pretty amazing scripture. Does this mean that you can't pray on your own? No, you can't. You should. Does this mean you can't have your friends pray for you or your family pray for you? No, it doesn't mean it. You can have anyone. We have a prayer ministry as a church here. We have an email prayer chain that people put things on this email list of saying, hey, pray for this that's going on in my life, or pray for this loved one that I have and what's going on, and we'll pray. And the whole church is invited to pray and be mobilized to do that. And if you've never used that before, you can. And if you're not on that list and you want to be, you can. We'll put you on the list. You have to ask. We don't just spam you with, you know, emails you didn't ask for. But prayer. Let's pray for each other. But this scripture tells us a specific thing we can ask for, that by faith, asking in obedience to what God is telling us, we can ask the elders of the church to pray. Now, who are the elders of the church? If you're not familiar with this, it's in scripture, he sets up this group of elders who are shepherds to care for the flock. It's kind of that metaphor, shepherds to a flock. That God has said, I'm appointing people in every church to be caretakers over the flock. And there's even like character qualifications, and they have to be ones who could teach and handle God's word properly and oversee not only the doctrine of the church, but the direction and vision of the church. And one of the things, one of the privileges the elders get to do is to pray for people who are sick. I can speak from firsthand experience because our pastors are part of this elder team, and we have six others in our church who are you all every year appoint to be elders, and so we get a privilege to pray for people who are sick. It's one of our favorite things to do. And what you're doing when you come and ask for prayer, and it says, who should initiate this? It says the person who's sick should ask, should initiate it. It's an exercise of your faith to come to the elders and put yourself under the shepherding care that they have, that they've been appointed for. And then we get to step into that in humble faith before God and say, Lord, we don't have any special privilege and right of this, but you've put us here. And so by the authority you've given us in Jesus' name, we will pray this over these people. What an amazing thing that God has done. Come under the covering of the elders of the church who are put there to care for you. Now, when do we do that? Well, you can ask for the elders to do that anytime. Like, we'll, you know, have oil, we'll travel. Like, we'll come to you. We've prayed for people in the hospital and anointed them with oil, and we've prayed for. We've done it actually just last week, I think it was, or 2 weeks ago. After church, we met over there and prayed for somebody. We'll do it on a Wednesday night. This morning, we're going to do it here in the middle of our service. Well, not in the middle, at the end of our service. And we're going to offer a chance for you to ask for prayer for healing. We love to do it just like Jesus had a smile on his face. Our elders have a heart of compassion, and then we smile when we get to see God at work. It's a privilege. Why the oil? What's up with the oil? Why does it say that? Well, oil represents, in Scripture, a setting apart for God. When prophets and priests were anointed, kings were anointed, it was setting them apart for a role or setting them apart for a specific purpose that God had for them. And so the oil represents God's blessing and his presence in their life. And so we don't dump like a whole vial of oil on your head. We actually just take a little dab of it on our finger and we put that on your head so it's easier to clean up afterwards. But it still represents that Jesus is present in this and the power of the Holy Spirit to work in your body, to apply the work of Christ to you. That's why we do it. It's because Scriptures. It's just olive oil. It's stuff you can buy in the grocery store, but we have little vials of it that make it convenient. So if you go to one of the stations and ask to be prayed for, that's what's happening. We just put that on you and we pray for you. If you're here today, you have this opportunity. There's 5 stations around the room. There's one here. There's one in the back. There's one in the back over there. And then that room and that room will have people who are willing to pray for you. In a moment here, you're going to have a chance to go and to ask to be prayed for. And we will gladly do that. If you're at home online, we can't come to you right now, especially if you're sick. We can't join you if you have COVID or something like that. But you can pray. And you could even send in a message to us, and we'll be praying for you over these next couple of days. What we're going to do, I'm going to invite the worship team to come. They're going to lead us in some singing. And we're going to take God at his word. We're going to take Jesus at the good news that he's our healer. We found that when we have something for everybody to do, then people are more apt to go to one of the stations rather than everyone stare at you as you go. So we're going to sing, but we're not just going to do it for singing's sake. By the way, if you're on the worship team, I want to tell you, you can drop your instrument at any point or your microphone, and you can go be prayed for. You don't have to be stuck here. But we're going to sing, and when we do, the first song we're going to sing, we chose these songs purposely, Joy to the World. Isn't there joy in proclaiming that Jesus is a healer? Joy to the world. The Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. As we sing this, we're doing something significant. We're declaring the good news of Jesus to a whole bunch of people. Let me explain this to you. We're proclaiming the good news of Jesus to the dark spiritual world around us and saying, guess what? Jesus has come and our faith is in him. We're rebuking the enemy in this. As we sing this, we're declaring the good news of Jesus over ourselves, and because we need to hear this again and again and rejoice in this again and again. We're singing the good news for people who are going to one of the stations. Joy to the world! The Lord has come. He's here today, even for you. We're also singing over the people who are going to be prayer warriors at these stations so that they remember the good news. We're declaring this over everybody. And when we get to verse 3, no more let thorns No more let sin and sorrows grow, or thorns infest the ground. What does that represent? The curse. Remember, Jesus took up our sins and our sorrows and all that's wrong with the world. He comes to make his blessings known far as the curse is found. He's reversing the curse. It's right in the song. You might not have ever even realized it before. Christ our healer is right in verse 3 of Joy to the World. We're going to declare that over each other. Praise the Lord. And as we do this, it's the open invitation. If one of the stations is full, just wait. It'll change out. You'll have an opportunity to go to. We'll point you to the station wherever there's one available. But we're going to sing that song. We're going to sing another song. And as we do that, what was the phrase? Don't rush the familiar. Remember what we're singing. We're declaring the good news of Jesus over one another.